Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to our evening service here at Faith Baptist Church. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 still. If you weren't here last week, and especially if you're as old as I am, go back and find that sermon and listen to it. great words in the first part of this chapter about old age, and actually what a blessing it is, as well as a struggle that it is, and how it's where God leads us in our life, and He takes us through that too. When we get down to verse 9, where we're starting tonight, from there to the end of the chapter would actually be a complete thought, a paragraph, if you will, but I am going to break it up into two messages. So tonight we'll go 9 through 12, so I want to save that last two verses as a conclusion to everything that we've done. Follow as I read. Verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, and we'll come back to that as a conclusion next week. I thought I would read something to you. You know, as I've gone through this book, one of the fun things that preachers, pastors get to do as we study through a book of the Bible is I get to read four or five other books along with it called commentary. So, you know, I take off my shelf those that I think would be appropriate, and I get to read those. So by the time we finish a book study like this, I've gotten to do that. So about five, I think, or so commentaries that I've used on Ecclesiastes. One of those, I'll give you the name, David Jeremiah, because I'm going to read something by him. He's probably one of the least technical of the books that I've read, but he has a lot of good applications and things. And he starts this way in this chapter on verse 9. So he says, so you finish the course. What happens? Final exam. There's King Solomon at the front of the classroom, passing everyone a copy of the exam. Let's test your wisdom, he intones. Use a number two pencil and keep your eyes on your own scroll. The test is going to cover all 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. You'll be asked about life, death, pleasure, suffering, food, work, money, poverty, wisdom, foolishness, pretty much everything under the sun. Someone says, that's a lot of material. You whisper in panic to the fellow in the next seat. What if I don't have a clue? Whenever you don't know one, the probable answer is vanity. Your friend whispers back, works every time. When I'm stumped, I just write, life is filled with such questions that can't be answered. This too is vanity. Teacher likes that one. And you mutter, I hope he was serious when he said that true wisdom is realizing how much you don't know. If he sticks to that one, I get an A. So I read that and thought, well, we're at that point where we're going to get a final exam here at the end, especially, again, verse 13, where he says, well, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what we're actually working for. But in verse 9, he begins with this word, moreover. I think that means the preacher is preparing his students. One more time, he's going to say things like this, and we need to hear them. I thought of something that happened in my life when I was in high school. This would have been in the 60s, of course, and things were kind of chaotic, and students were kind of rebelling and not wanting to follow the rules and acting up in class and all that. I had a teacher named Mr. Hawley. I've told you about him before. He looks just like Josh Hawley. He could be his father or something. But my mother, since my mother was a teacher, she was in a teacher's meeting one time, and she said, Mr. Holly stood up and said, I have a suggestion. I suggest we close the school. And everybody looked up and he said, and then when one student says, I want to know something, then we open up again and start teaching. Well, I always remembered that statement. And you know what happened just today? I left my phone down there on the chair, but my wife shows me an article that was posted, and the title of the news article was A School in Ohio, I forget the wording, but does something really terrible. And she looks at it, and it was Talawanda High School, where I went to high school. And this teacher did some foolish thing where she filmed a lot of stuff and made a lot of bad statements and criticized Republicans and Mr. Trump and everybody else. And she got fired for it. But I thought to myself, I looked at her picture and I didn't recognize her. But she probably would be a child of one of those kids that Mr. Hawley was talking about, you know. Well, that's kind of where we are these days. At least the school fire somebody for that, I guess. Well, my proposition tonight is about Scripture. Notice that I title it The Priority of Scripture, because we're going to find out that Scripture is words of truth. Scripture is given to us from one shepherd. So follow as I go over these four thoughts about it from each of these four verses. First of all, I think verse 9 can show us, does show us, that Scripture gives maturity. Doesn't it? Isn't it from God? Isn't it truth? Shouldn't it make us better? So he says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, I want to think about that word. He still taught the people knowledge, I want to think about that word. And then he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. I want to talk about that word. So wisdom. Solomon was the one, right, that asked God for wisdom. And Solomon, when he became king, God appeared to him and said, ask anything you want. And as a young man, as a child of David, of course, he said, what I really need is wisdom, because I don't know how to go in and out among these people. And you know what? God gave it to him. And that's why we have the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon and all of those things. Let me read you what Daniel said when he stood before Nebuchadnezzar. He was just a young boy too, taken off to Babylon. Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Where did Daniel get his wisdom? From God. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He does that even in our country today. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Both of those words are in our verse here. And then two verses later, after he gives this information to Nebuchadnezzar, he says to the Lord, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's command. He and the three brethren that he knew asked the Lord to help them and give them wisdom, and God did it. And so we have here, remember in James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God gives it liberally to us when we ask. Wisdom, though, is not a magic formula. I remember when one of my kids read that verse, and he was just a young man, a young boy in school. He said, I'm going to ask God for wisdom, and I'll be like Solomon. I'll be the wisest man out there. I had to explain to him, it doesn't mean here that God's going to somehow hit you with a wand, and you'll become like Solomon. I think in this case, as Solomon reminds himself, the preacher was wise, and he taught the people knowledge, that this kind of wisdom boils down to a walk with God in a road in life called the will of God. We have to walk in God's will by his word in order to be wise. But you know what? That's how God gives it to us. He's given us His Word. It is infallible. It's inerrant. It is true. And if we'll make it a part of our lives, we'll have this kind of wisdom. No, Solomon got his by miracle, if you will. God just opened his skull and put it in there, so to speak. But he gives us wisdom as we walk with God throughout our lives. The second word there is knowledge. He still taught the people knowledge. He had wisdom. He still taught the people knowledge. Remember that this book is titled Ecclesiastes, and in that title you have the word ecclesia, which is the word for church to us, or the word assembly to them. And so the Ecclesiastes would be the speaker of the assembly. And so as the king, he was the speaker of this assembly, and he knew it was his job as to gain wisdom and then to teach knowledge. Wisdom always is the highest thing. Therefore, to get wisdom and also, he says, get understanding or get knowledge. Knowledge, folks, is a lifelong study of God's Word also. As a matter of fact, I think I have found, as a pastor, working with God's people all of my life, that when we talk about knowledge of the Scripture and knowledge of God, it becomes one of the most daunting tasks that people think about. We're just that way. I'm that way. We find ourselves saying, I don't know very much. How can I learn all of this? I'm not very wise. I'm not a knowledgeable type person. I don't have that kind of depth or whatever. How can I know this? Well, all I can say is, what I've observed is, it's people that stick with it throughout their life. You don't learn it, just like going to school. You don't learn everything in first grade. When our oldest child, Rebecca, started kindergarten, I think it was in kindergarten, she came home one day and said, well, I'm finished. I said, what do you mean you're finished? I learned everything because we learned Z today. They started with A, she learned Z, I'm done. No, this was just kindergarten. You have a long way to go in life. And that's the way knowledge is in God's Word too. I will say this. It's why we're here. It's why we're here for this service tonight. Why we were here this morning. Now, I'm for the Bible studies. I'm for everything. But church is basically a Bible study. I mean, you sit and you listen to God's Word. We have our Bible open here. We're looking at some verses and some words, and we're trying to find out what those mean. And so I say, study every way you can. Read, go to Bible studies, have your own Bible study. But I'll tell you this, if you will sit in a church service under good people, and we have preaching here, we have good teachers here, we teach through books of the Bible, and you do that 2 to 3 times a week for all of your Christian life, and you will be a knowledgeable Christian. You can't help it. You're just going to be involved in a lot of things about God's Word, and that's what you need. It just takes perseverance to do it. So he still taught the people knowledge. You get up time after time, and you do it again. And you come and you listen, and you listen one more time. But I picked out the word Proverbs, too, at the end. He pondered and sought out and set in order many Proverbs. We get wisdom and knowledge through Solomon, who, in an inspired way, wrote Proverbs so that we can understand it and gain that same knowledge. Sometime when you have time, go to 1 Kings chapter 4. If you're taking notes, just put that down. Especially the last part of that chapter, I think it's 29 through verse 34, tells you about this young King Solomon whom God had given wisdom to, but who had all of this wisdom, and it begins to list all the things that he studied and all the things that he knew and all of his interests that he had. And among all of those things, it says he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. And I thought it was interesting, he wrote 1,000 songs. Of course, the songs in those days were more like the psalms that we have, but he wrote 1,000 of those. This man, as a young man, he did. And so he passed on these proverbs, so to speak. Well, I think that we as believers also develop a proverbial life, if I can say it that way. You learn things in your life that you need to leave behind also. Maybe you're not a writer. Maybe you are. Maybe you can write things and leave those behind. It's easier to write books these days than it ever has been. And he'll say here, there's no end to the making of books. But how about letters? How about memories? How about recordings that we have these days? What I'm saying is, you have walked with God all of your life, and there are people coming behind you that need your proverbial wisdom. And however you can give it, whether through writing or whatever, maybe it's just through words of wisdom. You know, I still remember things that my grandparents would say that came out of their generation that they never wrote down, but they repeated them so many times, you just can't forget them. You know what I mean? Every time I see a guy and a girl together, I think of my grandma saying, well, there's not a pot so crooked, but what, there's a lid to fit it. You know, I mean, you know, for everybody, no matter who you are, there's somebody God brings together just for you. So, you know, maybe that's the way you leave your wisdom behind. But I think mostly it is your living example. Because I have done a lot of funerals. And I have seen those kids and those grandkids that are there when grandma and grandpa pass away. And what they remember is the life that was lived. And if they have time to tell that testimony in that service and say, here's what grandpa or here's what grandma meant to me, it will be the life that they watch in you. Whether you're a writer, whether you're a speaker, or whatever, leave behind a proverbial life. Remember, I picked out these words in Proverbs 8, 6 through 8. Listen, he says, I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. That's Solomon, the author of Proverbs. We make that kind of the rule of our life. Then we will have an orderly life. And that's point number two that I have. So I think the Word of God gives maturity to us in these ways, wisdom, knowledge, and proverbs. So verse 10, I kind of summarize by saying, I think then the Scripture makes us orderly. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Notice these words, first of all, acceptable. He sought out acceptable words. That means literally, that word means gracious. So in Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked knows what is perverse. Be a wise person, and out of your mouth will come acceptable words and not perverse words. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the perverseness of language in our generation. In my lifetime and yours, we have seen the common language of the street, the common language of just people become crude and I think in a way perverse, to where, you know, I'm tired of it. I don't, you know, there's enough of it. If you can get it on TV, you get it in commercials, you get it on radio, and in the common person. You know, Ann and I will sit down and have an hour in the evening, and we're going to try to find some program on TV to watch. And we've searched this, and we look for this, and, you know, and we have pretty strict things that we watch anyway, and we'll be sitting there thinking, okay, this looks interesting, you know, it'll be something kind of fun to watch or interesting, and you get 5 minutes into it, and the language pops up, and it's perverse, and we look at each other, and we go, oh, well, even if it's a good story, I don't want to hear the language. I don't want to hear it done in that kind of way, and off it goes. So let our language be acceptable. Let it be gracious. Let your life be ordered that way. You know that I have often said, I did to my daughters when they were young, and I've said to young ladies before, if you're dating a guy that swears a lot, then forget him. Because if he doesn't know what is acceptable in his speech, he isn't going to know what's acceptable in the rest of his life either. Out of your mouth comes your heart. So remember that. Secondly, he used the word upright here. What was written was upright. That is what was written. Proverbs 2:7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Now, the fact is, I think, here, that Solomon is beginning to talk about the Scripture. And that's why I titled the message this way. So when he says, that which was written is upright, I think Solomon knew he was writing Scripture. I think biblical writers knew that. They realized that God had put them under inspiration, and what they were writing would be upright in the sense that it is written Scripture. And so this word means equity, it means right, it means rightness, it means meet. You know, that which is meet, you read that M-E-E-T, means that is what's acceptable. That is what is right. And so Solomon is writing Scripture. Paul knew it when he was writing Scripture. Luke said, I had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning. So these writers knew it. And here is the preacher toward the end of his life, because we think he was an older man when he was writing this, saying that which was written was upright. But then he adds, thirdly, not only that, they are words of truth. I think I quoted this morning John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And folks, we just have to have it in our head that what we have here in our hands is God's Word, breathed by God. This is the only book that is absolutely true, that has no mistakes, no errors. Whatever it speaks about, though it doesn't speak about everything in the world, whatever it does speak about is truth. And if you can get your life in line with this book, you are in line with truth, regardless of what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks. So it is upright, and it is word of truth. So it'll make your life orderly. So number one, gives maturity. Number two, it makes us orderly. Number three, verse 11, it gives us a foundation. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are well-driven nails, and they are given from one shepherd. So you need something to hang on to in your life, is what I'm saying. You need a foundation in your world. It gives us goads. Well, I think you know what those are, or at least I'll try to explain it to you. You remember, well, you may not remember this, but back in the book of 1 Samuel 13, if you go back there, Israel is always having to deal with the Philistines and the wars with the Philistines. And one of the problems is that the Philistines had good weapons and the Israelites did not. They had iron weapons and things like that. So in 1 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 20, for a couple verses here, it says this, all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his sickle, and the charge for a sharpening was a pim, that is a piece of money, for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to set points on the goads. So they didn't have the ability to work with iron instruments or even to sharpen them. They had to go to their enemies to have these things worked on. And one of the things that they needed was a sharp point on the goad. Well, the goad was this stick with a point on the end that you kept in the carriage with you, and if the oxen or the horse or whatever was pulling your cart was being stubborn and did not want to go, guess what you did? You took your stick and you goaded him. You pricked him, and by pricking him, he jumped forward, and you were taking off. You remember, of course, that from Acts chapter 9, when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus, and Saul became a believer, but he had been persecuting the people of God. Acts 9:5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Well, an animal that would kick back at that stick would get stuck by that goad. And it's kind of hard to kick against something sharp like that. And here Paul was kicking against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, what Saul is telling us here is that the words of wise people they prod us. They're sharp. They stick us. When we get stubborn and we don't want to go any further, they poke at us, and those words make us go. So it's a beautiful thought when you think about it that way, because we need goading. We need reproof. The Bible talks about reproof. The Bible talks about correction. We need admonishing. We need counseling. We need preaching. We need somebody to goad us, to tell us when we're wrong. And folks, that's part of what preaching is. That's part of what any kind of Bible study is. Do you read the Bible just to find out things that tell you you're right? And never anything that tells you you're wrong about something and you need to change? What kind of word would that be? We need goads. We need something to point us and to make us go forward. The Word of God does it. Now, Carey called himself a cobbler preacher, William Carey. He just made shoes. You know, if the shoe fits, you wear it. A cobbler preacher. So, you know, I'm just trying to say what the Word of God says. If they fit, you put them on. If it goads you, let it do it. If it prods you, fine. If you say amen to it, good for that too. That's about all a teacher or a preacher can do. But it also fastens us. Notice, secondly, I say. So, again, in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the wise or scholars, our version has here, are like well-driven nails. What are those nails for? They're nails to hang your hat on. A nail is something you can trust and say, I can put my treasure here. I can hang on to that. You need nails in your life from God's Word. You need those things that you can hang your hat on and say, I believe that. Nobody can change my mind about that. This is what God says. You need that kind of nail to hang your life on. There's an expression in Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, where he uses this analogy. He says, now, and remember, they were coming back from captivity. He says, now for a little space, grace hath been shown us from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape. And then he says, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. We just need that nail sometimes. I think we got that nail a little bit in our country this week, that at least, okay, there's something else we can hang our hat on that's going to be a little better than what it would have been. Well, we need a nail in God's Word. We need to be able to fasten ourselves to it. The word scholars here is an interesting word. We all say to ourselves, I'm not a scholar. And I'll tell you the truth, I'm not either. Who is the scholar? Well, I think if we look at it this way, it's the person above you. It's the next person ahead of you. All of us have had someone who mentored us. All of us has had someone who knew more than we did and brought us along. That was your scholar. That's who you need. And there's someone behind you who needs you. There's someone behind you that needs your words, your goading, your nails to hang something on, and you're the scholar for that person. I always remember reading. I like to read scholars. One of my pastors used to talk about his friends that he knew, and he was really talking about the books that he read. He says, now my friends tell me, and I asked him about it one time, and he said, well, these are the guys I read, you know. And I remember reading D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson is toward the end of his life now, one of the most prolific scholars of our generation, of our day. And he's an amazing kind of guy to read. You know, there's always those guys around somewhere. And I'm reading him, and I'm thinking, man, this guy is good. I like to read him, and he gives me so much good information. And he starts to say to himself, he's talking about biblical manuscripts, you know, the original pieces of paper and all that the old original languages are written on and all of that. And he's talking about them, and then he starts talking about Bruce Metzger, who knows so much more than he ever knew. I'm thinking to myself, well, I thought Carson knew more than I ever know, and he's talking about Metzger, who knows more than he ever knew. He says he knows where the nail holes are, the nail pricks in the manuscripts are. I had no idea what he's talking about, the nail pricks. And Carson says that Metzger can tell you in an ancient manuscript how they made those straight margins on the edge of a manuscript when you see those ancient things. Because they put a pin up here and a pin down here and put their straight edge against the two pins so that when they wrote, they started from exactly the same place. He says he can tell you where the pin pricks are on the page. So I'm just illustrating. There's always somebody else out there. There's always somebody who knows something, and we can learn from them. Learn from the person just ahead of you, and be sure that that person behind you who needs you can learn from you. And so it goes us, fastens us, and I say it gives us, but the complete thought there would be, it gives us words from the shepherd, right? Isn't that what the end of the verse says? These things are given from one shepherd. Notice the capital S on that. No doubt referring to God himself or the Lord himself. I read this beautiful verse in Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. And so these words come from one shepherd. The goads, the nails are reliable. And you know why? Because all of those things come from our good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. These are his words. And whether I'm speaking them, a teacher is, someone you read is, someone you're listening to is, if it's God's word, then it comes from one shepherd. And it comes from the Lord himself. These are his words. I'm sorry, you and I are all fallible. We're not going to be perfect. You wouldn't want that to say, all of these come from you, because that would be fallible words, but they come from one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And what's the next phrase? Why? You don't want him? He's your shepherd, but you really don't want him? No. What does it mean? If he's your shepherd and these words come from him, you really don't have a need or a want for anything else. You just want that. You want those words from him. As the little boy said when he was trying to recite it, the Lord is my shepherd, and he said, and I don't want anything else. And that's kind of the way it is. So lastly, it gives us a priority, verse 12. Further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Well, it gives priority. Further, my son, as if, you know, if this isn't enough, let me add one more thing. Many books confront us, do they not? Do you like to read? You know, usually people like to read. You may be fast, you may be slow, but I mean, you know, there's good information out there, and there's lots of different kinds of things to read, so you read something. I've always said to somebody who thinks that they're not a reader, well, start with what you like. Start reading something that you really like to read, and that'll make you read more, and pretty soon your reading will expand and get more. But the problem is there's no end to it. You can't read all the books that are available to you. The word books we find in the scripture a few times. Daniel, in his book, chapter 9, verse 2, says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet." He understood that the captivity would be 70 years by reading Jeremiah, by reading a book. This is an inspired writer, but even he got some of his information from reading a book. I always love Paul's expression in his last book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's in the Mamertine prison. He will never get out. He'll die there. And while he's there, he writes to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, and especially the parchments." And he said, come before winter, by the way. So bring, when you come, I have physical needs first. If you can, bring my coat. We have physical needs, and you have to do something about your physical needs. And so he had that too. But if you can't carry that, I would rather you carry my books. Bring my books. Now, he's not talking here about the scriptures yet. He's just saying reading material, writing material. Can you imagine a man on death row who's never going to get out, and what he says is, I want to do some reading. I want to learn more for a while here. Bring my books. But lastly, he says, especially the parchments. And there he's talking about the scriptures. If you can't bring my coat, the physical necessities, if you can't bring the books, which would be my mental necessity, then bring what is my spiritual necessity, and that is the Word of God. And so the idea there is you may have a lot of needs and a lot of things you do, but make sure that the Word of God is top priority. You know, an irony of our day, I suppose, is we have more books than ever. We have more books than the world has ever seen. We produce books so fast, nobody can even keep up with them all, but maybe we do less reading than anybody ever in history has done. We're not reading people. And now you have so many ways to listen. You can listen to books and never read a book. You can never look at print, but you can listen. And I like to listen to some books too, and I've done that, but I'd rather read and go my own speed and so forth. But, you know, I'm not an original scholar. Maybe you aren't either, but I can read those guys. And so I can read somebody who's ahead of me somewhere and then try to translate that for what I'm doing here tonight. That's all we do, and that's what we need to do. So many books confront us, and they're all out there. Be a reader if you can. But what goes along with that? The second thought in verse 12, and that is, making books there is no end, but much study is a weariness to the flesh. Boy, isn't that the truth. I found the word study. I tried to look that up, and it only appears three times in the Bible. Isn't that odd? One of them is a very famous verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study what? To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. But it's weariness. It's hard to do. We were talking about Bible reading schedules and, you know, for the new year and all that you're going to do. It's hard. It really is. The other place, by the way, is 1 Thessalonians 4:11, which says, study to be quiet and do your own business. So that's something we need to study too. But much study, a weariness to the flesh, it's more tiring than anything else. And I thought to myself, yeah, and Solomon was an older man when he wrote this. You know, I remember I used to be able to read into the night for hours and hours, and now I read for about an hour, and I got to go to bed. You know, the energy isn't there like it used to be. Well, much study is a weariness to the flesh. One of my favorite books that I've read in the last few years is Clarence Thomas's autobiography. He, the son of his grandfather, you know, his grandfather raised him. But, of course, he became, of course, the Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, and a brilliant man, educated man, came up out of, you know, poor roots in Savannah, Georgia. But I like the part of his book where he says, I read so much legal stuff and all of that. He says, sometimes I just need to get a good Louis L'Amour Western and sit down and read it. And I thought, good, Clarence has, you know, sometimes study is awareness to the flesh. Well, then just get something that you enjoy and is good, and you can kind of read that too. Well, much study is awareness to the flesh. But I said lastly here, or thirdly, only Scripture prioritizes us. And I then add to that what Paul said about especially the parchments, and that is there's lots of books out there, there's lots of things you can be studying, but be sure you study the parchments. Be sure you study God's Word, and don't let that go away. As I finished the Gospel of John at the end of the month, And I read these words. I'm going to read you the end of chapter 20 and the end of chapter 21 in the Gospel of John. John 20, 30 and 31, it says, Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. One reason for reading is, of course, this gives us life. These are God's word of life. Well, then he gets through chapter 21 to the very end of his book, and in verse 25 he says this, there are also many other things that Jesus did, and he said, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But we have these books. We have this much. And I thought to myself, it means at least this, that in what is given to us from God is a world of literature. The world couldn't contain what it would need if you started to expand these words any farther than this. And aren't you glad that God could put it to us in these 66 books and let us read it the way it is and tell us what we need to know about eternal life and about other things as well. So there's nothing wrong with other reading and nothing wrong with study, and I'm for it in many different ways, but make sure that this one gets priority. All right. I want to end then our thoughts tonight with a word from C.H. Spurgeon. It's been my privilege to go over there to England a number of times and follow his history and where he lived and the churches and the ministries that he had. And he died at 58 years old. But he was an amazing man. I think had a photographic memory. He must have had. When he would go somewhere to relax for a week, he would often go down to France to relax for a week, he would have a crate of books sent ahead of him so that when he was there, he had a crate of books to read that week. He was just this kind of a person. But he did say this. He said, you know more about your ledgers than you do about the Bible. I scratched out the word ledger and I put cell phone. But he said, you know more about your ledgers than your Bible. You know more about your day books than what God has written. Many of you will read a novel from beginning to end. And what have you got? A mouthful of froth when you're done. But you cannot read the Bible, that solid, lasting, substantial, and satisfying food goes uneaten, locked up in the cupboard of neglect. Isn't that so true about us sometimes? Well, we're almost to the end of our exam. We'll come back next Sunday night, and we'll take the final part. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Very simply, and aren't you glad? Two answers. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We'll talk about those things next week. All right, stand with me if you will. And we stand thinking about these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts the way He desires. Father, thank You for the reminders that we've had in this book of Ecclesiastes from the preacher, the wise Solomon himself, Your inspired words given to us from one shepherd. We thank You for that. We prize this book that we have. We would be lost without it. So, Father, make us hungry for it. May we, like Job, desire the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. May it be like that for us too. And Father, I pray You would feed us on this book. Make us wise. Make us knowledgeable, proverbial. Make us, Father, those people who leave behind a legacy for others to follow. Help us to do that, to pass that exam that You give us. So bless as we think about these things as we sing tonight. Have Your will and Your way in our hearts. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come and lead us in the song.